Our story continues in Genesis chapter 37, now starting with verse 12. I am reading from the Common English Bible, so it will be a little bit different than what you find in your pew Bible. Joseph's brothers went to tend their father's flocks near Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Aren't your brothers tending the sheep near Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." And he said to him, "I am ready." Jacob said to Joseph, "Go, find your brothers, find out where they are, how they are, and how their flock is, and report back to me." So Jacob sent him from the Hebron Valley, and when he approached Shechem, a man found him wandering in the field and asked him, "What are you looking for?" Joseph said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me, where are they tending the sheep?" The man said, "They left here. I heard them saying, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw Joseph in the distance before he got close to them, and they plotted to kill him. The brothers said to each other, "Here comes the big dreamer. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, and we'll say a wild animal devoured him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams." When Reuben heard what they said, he saved Joseph from them, telling them, "Let's not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Don't spill his blood. Throw him into this desert cistern, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben intended to save Joseph from them and take him back to his father. When Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's long robe, took him, and threw him into the cistern, an empty cistern with no water in it. And when they sat down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with camels carrying sweet resin, medicinal resin, and a fragrant resin on their way down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and hide his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not harm him because he's our brother. He's family." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And the Ishmaelites brought Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and found that Joseph wasn't in it, he tore his clothes. And then he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where can I go now?" His brothers took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the long robe, and they brought it to their father, and they said, "We found this. See if it's your son's robe or not." Jacob recognized it, and he said, "It's my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph must have been torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore off his clothes. He put on a simple mourning cloth around his waist, and he mourned for his son for many days. All of his sons and daughters got up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, telling them, "I will go to my grave mourning for my son." And Joseph's father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold Joseph to the Egyptians, to Potiphar, Pharaoh's chief officer, commander of the royal guard. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Please join your hearts with mine in prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, for you alone are our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I was better with words, I would have spun this into a little allegory. I would have taken you down a path on a story that you thought you were comfortable with, and then I would have turned it. You would have had an aha moment, and you would leave, I would hope, feeling challenged, given something to think about. You'd see how Joseph's brothers are like the white supremacist of yesterday, how they chose hate over kinship, violence over reconciliation, terror over justice. And you'd talk with each other over your Sunday lunch. That Hannah, she's so wise, so smart for her age. And did you see her shoes? And you'd likely feel pretty comfortable, too, about yourself and your own place and how you are not one of them. How racism isn't at work in your life. And though your skin pigment may be muted, your words and your actions are not. I'm not that kind of Democrat. Not that kind of Republican. I'm not that kind of American. Not that kind of Christian. Shame on them. Yes, but not on me. But honestly, today, I do not feel so good with words. I'm not comfortable with that lunchtime conversation. We need more. God needs more. Our black and brown brothers and sisters need more. This church, the Church of Jesus Christ, needs more. So please, forgive my bluntness. Blame it on my age if you choose. Choose to dismiss me for my youth if you must, but please, for the love of God and for the love of those beautiful, beloved children whose faces were just paraded before you in a joyful and hopeful slideshow, please hear this. You and I, white, Protestant, American, Christians, that we are, our role in this story is clear. We are Reuben. Reuben feels the same jealousy and hate as his brothers, but he cannot stomach the overt violence. He makes a different choice than the mob of brothers. He chooses to minimize the damage, to make himself Joseph's savior. Let us not take his life, he says. Let us not spill blood. Throw him instead into this desert cistern, Reuben offers. Likewise, when we see the violence of our brothers, we try to lessen it. Let us not kill them, but rather throw them into a circumstance where they have no way to live, no water, no food, no exit, no way out of the circumstance which we created. And like Reuben, we see ourselves as Joseph's savior. We will go back and make it all better. We have pity on those we think are less than us, and we create illusions of safety. We speak on their behalf, but only for our own benefit. And our intentions, just like Reuben's, they are good. We intend to save Joseph. We intend to restore relationships. We intend to bring him back to the fold and to the family. We intend to fix things, to make it all right. But only insofar as we do not have to address evil head on. Only insofar as we do not have to challenge those that look like us and think like us and feel the same jealousy we feel. And so we collude with evil. We court it and we play its game, not seeing the foregone conclusions. There is no pride in Reuben's role because it is not enough. Joseph is still sold into slavery. His life is spared, yes, but only by the grace of God, not by any goodwill on our part. Reuben knows it's not enough. He's foolish enough to turn his back. He chooses to be silent. He leaves his brothers in charge of Joseph's fate just long enough for them to sell him into slavery. Where is Reuben while they are eating? And when he returns, Reuben weeps. He tears his clothes. And in this too, we are just like Reuben. I cried yesterday. We see the terror of our brothers. We see the terror that our brothers invoke. And we weep. We find the outcome of our indifference in the slavery of others. And we tear our clothes. We cry out and we mourn. And we ask ourselves, what now? Where do we go from here? Let Reuben's question be our question on this day. He calls out, where can I go now? Where can I go now? Where can we go now? When Reuben is done weeping and mourning, then what? What does Reuben do next? What do we do next? I'm not sure, but let me offer this. We have to call evil what it is. It is terrorism. It is racism. It is hate. It is antithetical to the gospel message with which we have been entrusted. It denies the life of others, and it spits on the face of Jesus and every word he ever spoke. We must stand against it, lest we lose ourselves, our calling, our faith. And we need not be paralyzed or afraid, because we have each other. We have God, and we have the good news of Jesus Christ. We have a book full of stories of God making a way out of no way. Just stay tuned to how the story ends next week. Together, we can find more faithful expressions of the life to which God has called us. We can speak words we were once too afraid to speak. And we can quiet ourselves long enough to listen to the solutions offered by the Josephs of this world. If you, like me, need something a little more concrete, come and talk to me. I can point you to countless articles and books. Read James Baldwin, The Fire Next Time. Follow Reverend Tracy Blackman on Twitter, if that's your style. Read, like so many of us did last spring, Jodi Picoult's book, Small Great Things. YouTube, the slam poetry of Clint Smith. Talk to one of our young people and ask them what they think God's dream is for the world, because they know it. I, for one, will be reading Waking Up White by Debbie Irving. It's been on my list for a long time, and I can't deny it anymore. And I would welcome conversation partners throughout the read. And above all, open your Bible, turn to God in prayer, and let the Spirit live and breathe within you. Today's story ends with uncertainty and fear and little, if any, hope. But it is not the end of the story. Take courage. Next week, we will hear the promise of God's words. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. But for now, on this day, I invite you to sit with the pain, to sit with the discomfort and the uncertainty. Sit with the bluntness that erupted on our TVs yesterday. And look in the mirror and examine the Reuben within. Thanks be to God. Amen.